But we continue today with We Are Not Alone. Again, they're not talking to each other, so we're going to do the best that we can here. The series that we are doing is called, the sermon this morning, Rescue Us, O Lord. And I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 44. Please keep that in mind. So I'm going to do my own thing here. Just follow me there, and hopefully we don't mess each other up too much here. So Palm Sunday, and again, we heard it on the video, the crowd shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna, it's we get it in English, but it comes from the Hebrew and then in the Greek. And it basically means, oh, please rescue us. Oh, please rescue us. Please come and deliver us. Now, the people, I think, had a little bit possibly a wrong idea of what Jesus was here to deliver us from. They kind of thought that he would overthrow the Roman government and that the people of Israel would have all their freedoms they had before and that life would be happily ever after. Jesus came instead to deliver us from something far more serious than the Roman Empire, and that is from the power of sin and death. And that's why he does not show up on a horse as a king going off to war. He shows up on a lowly donkey, which again, it was a sign that somebody was coming in with peaceful intentions. And I think of today, what greater prayer do we individually have? Do we as a church have? Do we as a province have? Do we as a human race have than to pray and say, rescue us, O Lord. Rescue us, O Lord. Life is not the way it was meant to be. The world is not the way it was meant to be. Our health is not the way it was meant to be. Our relationships are not the way they were meant to be. And so the prayer is as necessary today and as relevant today as it has ever been. Hosanna, O Lord, save us. O Lord, save us. I want to read Psalm 44. It's a bit of a lengthy psalm, so let me try to do my best here. It begins by telling us that for the directors of the music of the sons of Korah, there's a group of individuals. It's not like actual people. There's a group of people who probably kind of studied under this guy named Korah. And in the Psalms, there's a number of them attributed to them. And it just says of the sons of Korah. And it says that it's a masculine, a type of a music that the readers originally would have known. It's kind of like today saying, you know, that was country. Well, not country. No, it can't be country. But maybe pop rock or something, right? Something like that. So listen to these words. We have heard it with our ears, O God. And this is, it doesn't use the word for God, Jehovah, but Elohim, one of the other names of God. There's a number of psalms here kind of bunched together that use that name. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their swords that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm in the light of your face, for you loved them. Verse 4, you are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through you, your name, we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. Verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name. So far, so good. But here's a change in verse 9. But now you have rejected us and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and you have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. Verse 15, I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this came upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back. Our feet have not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us hunt for jackals. You covered us over with a deep darkness. Verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to foreign gods, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet, another change here. Yet, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Verse 26. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. And you will see that there's a lot of we and us. It's a national lament. The whole nation is in trouble. And then sometimes it talks personally, me, mine, my situation. And then it goes back again to speaking about the entire nation. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We are thankful that those that you inspired to write it were faithful to what you directed them to write, to speak to us, to challenge us, to bless us, to direct our path. And we pray that today you would speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's look very quickly here. If you can go to the next slide, please. The psalm has like these four parts. The first eight verses, there's a sense of confidence in God and in his actions, in what he has done for the nation. He says, look, our ancestors have told us. And they probably went all the way back to how God called Abraham and told him to go to a land that he would give to him. And Abraham obeyed. And probably the biggest stories that were told is still to this day among those of the Jewish faith was of the deliverance out of Egypt. We sang a song that kind of reflects that in our own life in a spiritual sense, in how God delivered his people. He heard their cry and his heart was moved, and he spoke to Moses. One day Moses was doing his own thing and he saw this bush that was on fire and it wouldn't burn. And he thought, well, that's kind of odd. Let's go check it out. And the bush, God speaks to him from behind the bush or through the bush. And I mean, craziness. Moses talks back to the burning bush. And God says, go and deliver my people. And Moses says, you have the wrong guy. Let's look for somebody else. And God says, no, it's you. And eventually Moses says, okay, I'll go. But you got to send someone with me. So he sends his brother with him. And then he led them through the wilderness. And they did not obey him. They did not trust him. And because of that, for 40 years, they had to wander around the desert. A journey that should have taken them only a few weeks. It took them 40 years. And at the end of that time, Moses, because he acted a little bit self-righteous and in rebellion towards God and didn't do what God told him to do, sadly, he did not get to enter the promised land. He saw it from afar, but then Joshua led them, and then they conquered the land. Again, the psalmist here is very clear to say, we didn't do this ourselves. It was your hand that helped us. Since they say, we have heard all of this. You did this a long time ago. You did something miraculous, something that we never thought could happen in our own strength. And then he goes on to verses 9 to 16, where he presents a lament of defeat or humiliation. And he talks about how awful things are now. And again, you can pick up some of those in 16. But now you have rejected us. You have rejected us. Those of you that remember back in the day when maybe you worked up enough courage to call somebody or to approach someone and say, hey, could we go on a date? And they said, no. And they didn't even say it nicely. And you felt rejected. Or when you applied for a job and you thought you had all the skills and the interview went so well, and they seemed to say that basically you were their person, and then you never heard back. Or probably the experience that most of us have had in junior high and high school when they're picking teams. to play whatever. And you know, the names of the people are being called out, and you're still there, and you're still there, and you're still there. And then finally, it's like, you're the only one left, and the teams, they're like, okay, let's go and play. They don't even bother to pick you last. The sense of rejection. And this is what they are feeling, humiliated, put down. Their sense of identity in their God all of a sudden is shaken, and they don't know what to do. And so they do what probably any of us would do. They protest. They speak of their unfair suffering. I was not going to say that they protest and they complain, but I don't like the word complain. But if you look at those verses, this is actually exactly what they do. They complain. All this came upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Say, you know, if our hearts had turned back on you, we had worshiped other gods, you would have known them. But no, now you've covered us in darkness. And it carries on. In a verse that Paul later on will quote, says, yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Whoa, that's pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, these are God's chosen people. And the situation does not look very good for them. It's not very favorable. You know what I like is that they're at least being honest that things are not good, that they're suffering unfairly. I think perhaps they themselves, this was true of them, but if you look at the history of the people of Israel, of course they were constantly forgetting their God and worshiping other gods and turning their backs on him. And you know, most scholars think that this psalm probably was written around the time when the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity, but the southern kingdom of Israel, it had divided into two, still had not been driven into exile. And so they are seeing that at least some of the people, some of God's people, have been mistreated in an awful way. Of course, the language that it uses is very reminiscent of the language that is used in the Pentateuch, where Moses warns the people of God, God speaking through Moses, and he says, if you obey me, I will bless you and I will do all of these things for you. But if you do not obey me, then I will drive you to the four corners of the world. But then the wonderful promise is, but if there you remember me and you call out to me, however far I would have driven you, I will bring you back to the land I promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will fulfill my promise. I will still be true. I will still carry out my part of the deal, even if you keep messing up. You know, the good thing that is important for us is that our life and our relationship with God and our salvation and our eternal destiny does not depend on how well we uphold our end of the deal. Yes, we should try. But when we mess up, it's not like Jesus says, okay, well, too bad for you. That was strike number three. No, he welcomes us. That's why John says in his epistles that if we have sinned, and we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But maybe today you find yourself in this situation where you really would like to, if you had the courage to protest against God and say, God, you are not doing this and this and this and this that you said you would. Can I tell you something? God can handle it. Can I tell you something? Okay, so those of us who have kids, how many times have we said to our kids, do not talk like that to me, because why? I'm your what? Oh, you guys never used that line? Man, I must have invented it then. Do not talk to me like that. I'm your father. You know that God will never, ever say to us, do not talk to me like that. I'm God Almighty. Shush. He can handle our complaining and our whining and our protesting and our telling him that we're not happy with how things are. He's okay with that. He's pretty sure in himself. He knows that his place in the universe is not dependent on a popularity vote. He's God. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants. And he can handle our telling him that we are mad, even mad at him. He really can. Well, lastly, there's a petition for God to awake and redeem them. There's a, okay, God, I told you everything that I feel. I know things are not good. And I know that I don't think that I've done anything wrong. But hey, things are pretty bad. But okay, God, can you please do something about it? God, I mean, don't you like the language that he uses? God, wake up! Wake up! Which is interesting because the Bible says that he who watches over Israel does not slumber or sleep. But to the psalmist, it felt like God was sleeping. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that like God is distant? That he's not replying to your calls? That he doesn't hear you? That he's turned his back on you? You ever feel like that? It happens in life, friends. No, there's no point in denying it. Because it does happen. And I love what they say. I love what he says. Well, let's just read this verses 23 to 26. He says, awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Oh, I love verse 26. Rise up and help us. Rescue us. Hosanna. Because of your unfailing love. I want us to really grab a hold of this. Go to the next slide, please. Rise up and help us. You know, it's a very bold statement to make. Rise up. How many of you like to sleep in? Or how many of you just have a hard time waking up? I see a few hands. I remember my aunt when we were kids. And she wanted us to get up early. And she was going to mass and to the market. And she's like, okay, chamacos, kids, get up. And we would start getting up. And then we would see her go out the door. And we'd go back under the blankets. And she discovered that we would do that often. So she'd go and come back and come back with something. If you know Spanish, Mexican culture, chancla. El chanclazo, they call it. They have their flip-flop. And she'd throw it at us and tell us to get up. And we usually got up. And we learned to dodge that thing pretty good. She had a good aim. But it's kind of like that. This is what the psalmist is saying. God, get up. Wake up. Come on, look at my situation. Do something. Don't reject me forever. Come on, it's kind of not nice. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. You see, Psalm 44 in the end is a prayer for divine deliverance. God, I've tried everything. I've done what I can. I've seen everyone that could have helped me and it's not working. It has to be you. Because nobody else can do it. A prayer for divine deliverance. But I want us to catch this. I want us to catch this. Depending on which version you have, mine says, rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. Some of yours might say because of your loving kindness. Or it might say because of your mercies. Or because of your compassion. It's a word that's really hard to translate in a single English word. What I love about this last verse is that the psalmist finally appeals to God on the only basis on which God cannot say no. His unfailing love. His loving kindness. He is saying, God, you, a long time ago, said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that you would be their God and that you would bless them and that you would love them and that you had a promise for them. And God, you cannot be untrue to yourself. You are always congruent with your promises and your word. So God, we may not deserve it. We might in fact be very deserving of this suffering and pain that we are going through. But God, you are, listen to this word. We don't use this very often. You are a covenant God. You made a covenant. You said that you swore by your own name. Because there's nobody else that could force God to do what he said he would do. Only he can. And he says, God, you're a covenant God. And you made a covenant with our ancestors. And now we are coming to you. And we are appealing to you to be true to your word. You know what they are doing? Is they're painting God into a corner. You ever thought of that? They're painting God into a corner where God has to say yes because his word has to be true. He has to honor his promise. Isn't that a cool thing? I don't know, folks. They don't think this is a cool thing. And I know you came all the way from BC to hear this. And I think you're pretty excited from what I can see. And I mean, it's dark in there. But, but the rest of the folks, I'm not sure that they believe this. God, because of your covenant love, do something. Do something. And God does something. And you will see, if you read Psalm 45 there, the answer begins to be given there, and it speaks of a king coming. So let me read you a couple of quotes, or one quote, and then make some closing comments and finish with another quote. Whether the distress experienced by the psalmist and his people is intended as correction, okay, let me go back, or refinement, or a mixture of both, their relationship with God is the reality, grounded not in Israel's obedience, but in the Lord's faithful love, or, as it says in some verses, his loving kindness. Isn't that good news? That it depends not on Israel's well doing or being everything that they were supposed to be, but on God's faithful love. You can always, always, always appeal to that, and he will respond. Let's look at the four things that we can do. What can we do? I think this psalm reminds us to remember God's past acts, the things he has done on our behalf, on behalf of our children, on behalf of our parents. And if you come from a multi-generation of believers, you can go all the way back to whenever. One of the things when we gather in with my family, with my brothers and my mom, we laugh a lot, we cry a lot, we probably eat a lot. But we always go back to the day that my mother said yes to Jesus. He reached out to her in a broken, bitter, sad condition in her life as a widow of four boys and not having anything for them. And they told her that God loved her and that he could forgive her and that he could take away all the anger and bitterness and resentment and revenge, the feelings of revenge against the people who killed my father. And she said yes to Jesus. And can I tell you, her life changed, and then our life changed, and then our children's lives are being changed. And because of that, we can go back and we look back at those moments that people share that good news with my mom, and we say, thank you, Lord. We look at those things that have happened in our lives, like the death of my brother, the death of my sister-in-law, and challenges that we have faced. And we can say, but through all of those things, God has been faithful. So remind yourself. Remind yourself. Sometimes we say and we give testimony of the things God has done, not be so much so because it benefits God, but because it reminds us that he is a good God who interacts in our lives and does things for our favor and for our good and for his glory. Number two, acknowledge your current situation. Are you suffering? Are you in pain? Are you going through a difficult situation? Acknowledge and tell it to the Lord. There's no point of hiding it. One, he already knows it. And two, it's probably good for us to, be just honest about reality. There's no point of saying that, I'm blessed when I'm having a struggle. It's okay to say that. There's no lack of faith to say that life is tough and that God seems a little distant and that our prayer life's not going the way it should and that when we read scripture, we don't really get a whole lot of it. It's okay to acknowledge that, because I think through that, acknowledging God can begin to do something in our lives. If there's a reason enough to protest or to confess, we can do that too. And lastly, appeal to God's covenant love. In any time, through any situation, just say, God, you are covenant-making God, and you don't break your covenants. You are the original promise keeper, and I can trust you. I can appeal to that again and again and again, and God must be true to his word again and again and again and again. That's why we see it in the history of the people of Israel. They're constantly, I mean, just look at the book of Judges. Seven cycles where God provides a deliverer. They're delivered from their oppressors. They're, you know, worshiping God. And then they wander off from God. And then God sends somebody to oppress them. And then they cry out to him. He raises another judge who delivers them. And that cycle happens again and again and again. And every time they appeal to God's covenant love. I close with this. When we think God has forgotten us, we cry out, help us. When we think God is asleep, we cry out, wake up. And when we think God has forgotten us, we cry, rise up. Rise up. I think that this is a good way for us to remember. Cry out, help us. Wake up. Rise up. Rise up is a call, an invitation to come and take action. And God said that when his children call out to him, he will hear them. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. And thank you that you are a covenant God who does not break his word. Remind us again and again that we can appeal to you on the basis of your loving kindness, your faithful love towards us. We pray these things in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.